It's good to be here together for a short weekend conference. The title that you may have seen on the invitation says concerning the second coming of Christ and how we must prepare for it.
Amen.
And so, I don't know what is in your mind when we say the second coming of Christ, but I think most of us are thinking about what prophecies must be fulfilled. Of course, we will speak about that during this weekend conference time. But before launching into all the prophecies that we all would love to see and get into, it's good to see and it's good to ask the Lord to open our eyes. Why is it that Christ is coming again? Because many times when we speak about this topic, we're always caught up in, okay, yeah, is it the pre-trib, post-trib rapture? Are we going to heaven? What are we doing? And we lose sight of why is it that Christ is coming again? And this is what we want to touch on this evening regarding the matter, why is it that Christ wants to come back onto this earth?
Amen.
And that's why in this first meeting, as you see in the invitation, it says, your kingdom come on earth. It's very good to see why God wants to bring his kingdom down onto this earth. So with that, we should turn to some verses here. Let's read, firstly, Matthew. We'll go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And let's read verse 2, 1 and 2, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay, let's read it all together. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Praise the Lord. John the Baptist came preaching, saying what? Repent for salvation. Repent for the love of God. What does he say here? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Now, why is this significant? Because John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And as a forerunner, he is the one that is announcing what the person who is coming, announcing what he will be focused on. And the focus is not only salvation, but more importantly, repent for the kingdom of heaven. So the goal we can already begin to see, even in the forerunner of Jesus, is the matter of the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, when Jesus began his ministry, we go on to chapter 4, verse 17. What does it say here? Chapter 4, verse 17.
From that time,
Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, when Jesus began his ministry on the earth, he was preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. And this is important to begin to see. Because as you go on to verse 23, it says, and Jesus went all about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease amongst the people.
Amen.
So, from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he began to preach concerning the gospel of the kingdom. And if he is preaching about the gospel of kingdom, then this is something that we need to pay attention to. Usually, the first words out of anybody's ministry at the beginning of his ministry is pretty important to know. It's also important to know what was his last words that he spoke to his disciples, who were the apostles, before he ascended to the Father. So we should then turn to Acts. Acts chapter 1. If we go to Acts chapter 1, and let's read the first 3 verses. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by men during 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So in those 40 days after he resurrected, he spent 40 days with the disciples, or now the apostles. Of course, the first part of it is to prove that he is alive through many infallible proofs. But what was it that he was speaking to the apostles at this point? There could be many things, of course, he could be speaking about, but what was noted here is, says, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yes. Right, so this has to be so important. This is the last thing. You know, if you're going to, if Sharon's going to tell Sarah the last thing before she goes to UCSD, what's usually the last thing she's going to say? The most important things, right? Well, that's not our experience yet, but I'm sure this was your experience, Eileen, when you spoke to Jake before. The most important things, right? And I hope that's what we will do too when Sarah leaves, is to speak the most important things. But the most important thing spoken is what? It's the kingdom of God. And even the Lord's Prayer, and this is where I was really impressed with, what was on the Lord's heart when he prayed? This was always his prayer. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. No, we skipped something very important on the Lord's heart, which is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think for us, when we pray, we'd be praying when we wake up in the morning, Father, give us this day our daily bread and keep us from sin. We pray for our own things, forgiveness, right? We're always praying for our own interest. But here you can see the priority of the Lord. What the Lord is praying for is that the Father's kingdom would come down upon this earth. Amen. So, why is Christ coming again? Exactly. It is to establish God's kingdom on this earth today. Amen. But of course, when we look at the earth today, we see a serious problem. I was talking with my mom during these last few days, and she says, John, it is good that we're seeing. It is that we need to see the Lord's kingdom. Because today all the kingdoms are corrupt, fallen, and a mess. And yes, as we start reading the news, if we pay attention to what's going on, I mean, just the other day we heard of a military coup in Thailand. So there's a lot of things that are happening today that is showing us how unrighteous, how there is no peace, there's no joy in this whole earth. And we might feel like, okay, in the United States, it's not so bad. At least we don't have a military coup going on. But we're getting ready for an election. And elections always brings out the worst in people, and how they slander each other and try to cut each other down. I mean, what kind of a government is it if all we focus on is all the negativity? Right? But we need to begin to realize, why is this world like this? And this is why it's good that we have this chart. It's that big chart up on the wall in the back, but since That's off to the side, and this chart here that you see behind me, we'll focus on that tomorrow morning. But tonight we need to touch a little bit on this matter of the different dispensations of the kingdom of God on earth. And this chart shows us God's desire for his kingdom from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis all the way to the very end in Revelation. And it is by looking at the beginning that we can understand why is it today that the world is in such a mess. You know, when God initially created the heavens and the earth, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it said what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 2, it goes on, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So we need to see here that at the very beginning of the Bible, God gets to the point very quickly. First of all, when he created the heavens and the earth, is it possible that God could create an earth that is without form and void? Is it possible that he would create it that where there's darkness upon the face of the deep? Certainly this cannot be God's creation, because when God creates something, look at this world. Look at this earth. How beautiful this earth is, in spite of the corruption that's in mankind. But look how wonderful, look how beautiful this earth is. So, for God to create the earth that was without form and void, something had to have happened. When God created the heavens and the earth, if we go to Job 38, what we begin to see is what God created was so wonderful that all the angels in the heavens rejoiced. They shouted for joy. Now, how can they shout for joy if the earth was without form and void? So, definitely what God created was something wonderful. And if you read through Job 38, the verse 4 through 7, you can see how wonderful. It was measured. Everything was laid out in perfect harmony. This was God's creation of the heavens and the earth. But, of course, something had to have happened for verse 2 to be the earth in such a condition. And this is where it's important to see what happened. So if we go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. It begins here. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heavens, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the furthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So this gives a glimpse as to what happened between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. You have to realize Lucifer was the archangel, and he was responsible for taking care of this earth. Now, how could Lucifer take care of an earth if it was void, without form, and darkness is filled? Now, I don't think any angel would want to rule over the earth. So definitely, this also confirms that God created the earth in such a beautiful form, full of life, full of everything that God wanted expressed. And he put Lucifer in charge of taking care of this. But what happened to Lucifer? Pride came in. Managing the earth, he realized, hey, in my heart, why not ascend to be like the Most High? Why can't I be equal to God? And so the pride within him took over. And this resulted in the fall of Lucifer to become Satan. And a third of the angels also rebelled. And then all of the life on the earth also followed Lucifer. And this was what caused God to ultimately judge the earth. So the earth, this is why the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew word was tohu bohu, which means utter chaos from a judgment that is so severe that everything is just a mess. So God definitely did not create the earth in as we see in verse 2. What you see in verse 2 is the crux of the problem that God wanted to address, was to once and in this case to deal with the rebellion that had happened on the earth. And this is the domain of Satan. But praise the Lord, God will not be deterred. Okay, He still wants His kingdom, even though this was a problem. And this is why the Lord took only 6 days to restore the earth. And when He restored the earth, He brought in the creation of man. Right? When God wants His kingdom, it's not that He would rule on this earth by Himself. He wants to rule together with man. And so praise the Lord, God created man in such a wonderful way. And this was God's beginning steps of restoring His kingdom on the earth. And this is why in verse 26 of chapter 1, if you go further, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in a very special way. No other creature was created like man was. No other creature were created in the image of God. Only man was created in the image of God. Why? In the same way a glove was created in an image of a hand, it was made to contain God. Man was created to contain God and ultimately to express God, just as a glove expresses a hand. But it didn't stop there. Why did God want man to express God on this earth? So that He could rule on this earth, to have dominion over the entire earth. This is God's kingdom. This is what God wanted. My, such a marvelous creation of man. And this would be what God wants. But of course, who was the one that used to rule over the earth? Lucifer, who is now Satan, the devil, the old serpent. In this case, Satan reacted right away. And he wanted to ruin God's plan. But here's the interesting thing. You know, as I went through this diagram, this is the one thing I realized. God gave man the mission to rule over the earth. And He only gave man one command. And what was that one command? Right. You can eat of all of the trees and the fruits in the garden, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do that, what will happen? You will surely die. Just one simple command. If man had obeyed God, then His kingdom would have been established on the earth at that point. But the enemy came in to ruin it, deceived man, and as a result, man disobeyed God. Now, this principle is very important to remember because you're going to see this pop up in each of the dispensations. So when man disobeyed God after being deceived by the enemy, what happened? Man fell. And the fall was terrible. Man's flesh took over. And God had to judge it with the flood. And then He had to confuse the language with the Tower of Babel. That's how corrupted man became. And so we can see God wanted still his kingdom.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord, 2,000 years after Adam was a man named Abraham. And out of all of these ones on the earth, God chose Abraham. And what did he say to Abraham? This is really good. And this is also in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Why don't we read? Let's read these verses together. Okay? Now, the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your people, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Praise the Lord. God made this promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. So God again wants to see his kingdom established on this earth. And he chose Abraham to do this. And as we go on to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, he said this, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So, here again you see God making a covenant. This is the Old Testament covenant with Abraham. And he promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. God's kingdom that will rule over all the nations of the earth. And as it was said, it would be the blessings will come out of Abraham's nation. And there would be blessings for the whole earth, the nations of the earth. But the condition was, because you have obeyed my voice. And praise the Lord, Abraham was faithful. And Isaac and Jacob, and we begin to see the nation of Israel being developed. And then eventually you get to Exodus chapter 19. And now you see a great nation here. God is speaking to Moses. And verse 5 and 6 it says, now therefore, if you will indeed, what? Obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So again, you can see the kingdom is very much on the heart of the Lord. And now you have the nation of Israel. And because they were obedient to the Lord, God did many great things for them. He sent the 10 plagues down on Egypt to cause Pharaoh to release them. He parted the Red Seas so that they could flee the tyranny, the chasing chariots, to bury all of that. And he opened the door for them to enter into the promised land of Abraham, the good land, the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. God did all of these wonderful things for them. But then what happened? Even with the nation of Israel, after God did all of these wonderful miracles, what did they do? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Oh Lord, this is God's kingdom, God's people. God has done everything for them. But yet at the end, once they were in the good land, what happened? They rejected God as their king. What did they want? They wanted man's way of ruling a nation, which is to make a man a king. They did not want God, who would be the best king, but they wanted a man, as the other nations did, to be a king over Israel. And when you get to chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "And so it was when he had turned his back to go to Samuel." Oh, wait, no, that was not it. Verse 19 of chapter 10, it says, "But you have today rejected your God, who he himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Oh, this is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19. And then if you go on to chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves.'" So they even realized when they asked for a man to be their king that they have sinned. You know, we kind of look at this, and in hindsight, we kind of say, "Are you guys crazy? God did all of these wonderful things for you, and you rejected him as the king." We can think they're crazy, but this is actually, we should reflect this upon ourselves today. God has done so many wonderful things for us. He sent his own son to be crucified, to shed his blood, to be our sin offering, and then to become the life-giving spirit, to give us his life, to bring us into his kingdom. But then today, do we also say no to our king? Okay, we might not reject him outright, but, you know, in our daily life, the Lord is telling us that we should do this, and then we say no. Okay, we didn't outright reject him like the nation of Israel did, but every little no is a rejection of our king. And so this is an example. It's being repeated a second time. With Adam, they believed the serpent, and they disobeyed God's command. And now here, they rejected God again because they want man to be king. How many good kings do they have if you read through all of the Kings and Chronicles? Not even a handful. Maybe, what, three? Four? Not yet a handful. And what did the kings ultimately do? When you go to 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter, verse 11 says, "Zedekiah was 20 years old, and when he became king, he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord." You have the king, this is, I believe, the last king recorded here in Chronicles, who rejected even the speaking of the Lord. And then he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by an oath by God, that he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Not only the king did this, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abomination of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated to Jerusalem. And then they rejected the Lord speaking in verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." God still had compassion. He still was merciful. But what did they do? They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. This is how fallen the earthly kingdom The nation of Israel, this is how far they have fallen. They, in fact, are worse off than the nations at the time because they were even offering up their children as sacrifices to idols, to the demons behind the idols. It was that bad that God had to, at this point, suspend his kingdom on earth. Oh Lord, today, what about us? Are we going to disobey the Lord to such a point where we would even reject his speaking? Right? And you know, today we're speaking about his kingdom. Are we going to turn our backs on his word concerning the kingdom? And it was so bad that even when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and was standing before them, what did they say to Jesus when they rejected him a second time? What did they say? This is John, what? John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 15. It says, and these are the Jews. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answers, we have no king but Caesar. Wow, can you believe this? The very Savior King who came to the earth, and he came firstly to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him a second time in his front of his face. My goodness, how hardened is the heart. And so, God, what can he do? He cannot do anything with this nation of Israel. This is why, when you look at the chart, you'll see this red line after the nation of Israel. From the captivity of Babylon, they were brought into captivity, into the nation, the kingdom of Babylon. It was at this point in history, as recorded in the Bible, that God suspended his kingdom on this earth, and he turned the rule of the earth to man. And it began with Babylon. To the Gentiles. The nation of Israel, the holy people of God, God gave up on them. So he suspended it. He took their authority away and turned them over to the Gentiles. Right, the Gentiles are the nations. And, of course, from Daniel, we can begin to see the rule of the nations over the earth, beginning in Babylon. And tomorrow evening, tomorrow morning, I'll touch on that a little bit more. But I just wanted to make a point here that it was so bad with the earthly kingdom that God had to bring in the Gentiles to rule over this earth. So, what is God going to do? Well, praise the Lord. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says what? This is wonderful. God had to become a man, Jesus Christ. And when you go to Zechariah 9:9, it says, what does it say? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay. So who is Jesus Christ?
The king.
The king. Right. He is our king. But in his first coming, he came, firstly, to save man. And this is why today we always look at Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who redeemed us back to God by the shedding of his precious blood, that we may have forgiveness of sins, and that he resurrected to become the Spirit so that we could be born of God, so that we can live a life in the Spirit. But Zechariah 9 says he is our king. So the Lord came back to this earth, came to the earth for the first time to begin to do what? He began to build this kingdom of heaven, the heavenly kingdom. That's why it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So praise the Lord. God couldn't depend on fallen man to do the job, so he himself became a man to do the job. And praise the Lord for Jesus, who is obedient to the Father's command to carry out all of the commandments of the Father to begin establishing the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom of heaven is, as we saw in Matthew chapter 16, is his church today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, I'm sorry, 18 and 19, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Today we need to see the church in this light. It's been good. We've had a lot of fellowship to know that the church is the body of Christ, is the dwelling place of God. It is the family of God. It's even the bride of Christ. But it's important also to see that the church is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God today is his church. But this kingdom is not a visible kingdom. When you read in Luke chapter 17, it says that this kingdom is invisible because it's within us. Luke 17, verse 20, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. The kingdom is within all of us. Every one of us who was born of the Spirit and of water, according to John chapter 3, if we are born of the Spirit and of water, then we have entered into the kingdom of God. And once we've entered into the kingdom of God, we can see the kingdom of God. So every one of us here, I believe, have already entered into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are all part of this wonderful kingdom.
Yes.
But this kingdom today is not to rule over this earth right now. Not yet. Who do we battle against with in this kingdom? Who do we battle with? Have you ever considered? You know, in the times of the Crusade, they were battling against flesh and blood. They sent their knights down to the Palestine and they had wars. They had holy wars. But they didn't read the word very well because that's not their target. The target of the church today is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the enemy. This is why we need to see in God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. When we're fighting a warfare, we don't want to miss the target. The worst thing the Air Force can do is bomb the wrong target. Right, Charles? You don't want to bomb the wrong target. So what is our target? Verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Okay, so this gives us a clear indication of who our adversary is. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not amongst us, but it's Satan. And when you go on to chapter 10, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh." This is verse 3 of chapter 10. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," meaning not in the flesh, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Yes, to be obedient. Even our thoughts need to be obedient to Christ. But here, we have to begin to realize that our warfare in this kingdom is not against flesh and blood. This is why today, as the church, we are not here to argue against the government. We're not here to launch holy wars against governments. The real battle, the real warfare is spiritually speaking. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is whom we battle. We need to realize there is a spiritual warfare going on today. Why? Because this whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Who was the one that was in charge of this earth? The archangel Lucifer. And then when he rebelled and he fell, he became Satan. In the Gospel of John, he is referred to as the ruler of this world. 3 times it says that. The Lord is dealing with the ruler of this world. We need to realize that everything in this world today is under the authority of Satan. And this is the battle. That's why in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. For the violence take it by force." Why is it that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence? Now imagine if someone decides they want to invade the United States, what are we going to do? Roll over and say, "Okay, yeah, come on in." Bob, you'll be at the greeting in the Laguna Niguel. I'll say, "Come on in, take over." Would you do that? No, of course not. We wouldn't even do that with our own home. Why would we do that with our country? No way. So, do you think Satan will just say, "Here, it's the earth for you, Bob. You can have it"? Is he going to just easily say that? Of course not. He is going to fight to the end. He will. And this is what we need to realize, that in the church today, this is what is going on. There is a spiritual warfare going on today. Christ wants to come back. But Satan doesn't want Christ to take over this earth. Now, is Christ going to do this by himself? No. And this is where it comes back to us again. Why did the Lord save us? To help him. And how will we help him? So, it's good to go to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, amen, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Praise the Lord. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Did it stop there? So that we would be good people. who do good deeds, who don't make trouble. Well, that's not what it was written. Verse 6 goes on, it says, and has made us kings and priests. Right? Now you might be saying, how are we qualified to become kings and priests? Because I know my natural man, my flesh is, I'm still fallen. I still get mad. I still am unrighteous. I might not do unrighteous things outwardly. I might do it behind the scenes. I'm more polished in covering up things, right? How can we be qualified? Well, praise the Lord. It is Christ who is working within us. And this is what this conference, in the second half of the conference, we can begin to see how Christ is working within us to transform us into His image. Today, when we first get saved, our image is still the image of Satan. But as we learn to obey the King, we learn to live by the Spirit, to obey His commands, our image will be conformed to His image. Amen. And eventually, when we are perfected in Christ, then we will be qualified to become kings and priests. This is God's New Testament covenant. It's His promise to us. We are all destined to be kings and priests to God and the Father. To be glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is, when you look at this chart, at the end of the church age, eventually, Christ will come the second time. And this is what this conference is going to be focused on, is regarding the second coming of Christ. When we come to the second coming of Christ, He will bring His kingdom down to this earth. And if we were faithful, if we are faithful to follow the Lord, then you will see what He will do in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. In His coming kingdom age, verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image and has not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands, on their hands, and what? And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And if that wasn't clear enough, the second time He said in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So if it wasn't clear the first time, it was written a second time to make it crystal clear to us that Christ will not rule by Himself in the coming millennial kingdom age. He wants to rule together with men who have been faithful, who are faithful to follow the King, follow the Lamb wherever He goes, 100% of the time. And this is when Christ will reign on this earth. And of course, in eternity future, when God brings in the new heaven and the new earth, and all of His people are perfected, then you will see God's kingdom for eternity on this new earth, in the new heaven and the new earth. So this is why Christ must come again. And this is why He wants to come again. But then the other half of the conference is very important. That's why it says, and how we must prepare. Because if you're going to become a co-king with Christ, then we need to be prepared. Today, if I were to say, Vince, you get to rule over city of Fountain Valley, what are you going to do?
I need a lot more training.
You're not prepared. And this is what needs to happen to all of us today. So we wanted to just give you a brief overview from Genesis to Revelation to really see what is on God's heart. Amen. His desire is that His kingdom would be established on this earth. Amen. And for that to happen, He needs man to obey Him. Amen. And if we learn to follow Christ as our King, then the enemy can be ultimately defeated, tossed into the lake of fire, and then God's kingdom would be on this earth.
Amen.
And so this is that chart that we are there. Tomorrow we're going to spend time on this chart, which is, if you look on your color chart here, we'll focus on this very last part. You know where the red line ends? To the blue line and then to the eternity future? That is what the charts on the inside will focus on. Okay. Because we want to give, now that you see the overview of God's kingdom and his desire to have his kingdom on this earth, we need to realize where we are in this timeline. And more importantly, how close we are to the second coming of Christ. And so this is what we'll cover tomorrow morning. Okay? So, praise the Lord.
Amen.
May the Lord really renew our vision to see what we are here for.
Amen.
May we all be one with our King to bring in his kingdom age.
Amen. Amen.